This is our week where we celebrate Independence Day, 4th of July, and 242 years ago, this country demanded independence from Great Britain. We no longer wanted to be tied to another country's king, and we wanted a government that was representative and focused on freedom and to center our lives on the sanctity of all human life, on individual freedoms and one's desire and the pursuit of happiness and a life that would be prosperous. There was this emphasis on freedom. That is this day, what this is about this week, on freedom. And there's debate for sure today on whether our founding fathers were all Christian men, that we would define to be Christian today. And there's also debate whether this nation was founded as a Christian nation, whatever that would mean. There is some debate on that, and there are those that want to kind of really push some of those things that we think our founding fathers were all about. You know, they just know that our problems would be solved if we'd stamp those Ten Commandments in our courthouse and we'd just make everybody stare at them. And they think that's going to be some answer, as opposed to people that would submit to the God that wrote those Ten Commandments. Somehow stamping Ten Commandments on our courthouse is going to fix everything. Or we gotta force these kids to pray in school. That's another one we hear an awful lot about too. We just gotta get prayer. We gotta make those kids pray in school because we've taken prayer out of school. Well, I was a former teacher and I taught math, and I will promise you that there's prayer in school, because when those guys got my trigonometry final exam, there was a lot of prayer going on. So there's some debate. There really is some debate on, how were we really founded? And I'm not the expert on that at all. That's not my area of expertise, but I know there is some debate there. But I do believe that this country was greatly influenced by the teachings of Christ and of Scripture and the principles by which the church stands for and what she proclaims. And I believe that freedom was the center of the creation of this country. Freedom. What, think about that word for a minute, freedom. If you're not free, then you are enslaved to something. You're either enslaved perhaps to another person, another human being, or you're enslaved by your socioeconomic status. You're locked in this class and you are not allowed any freedom to move. You can't escape that. Maybe you're a slave because you were born in a particular country or a part of a country that keeps you enslaved in some way. Perhaps you're enslaved because you're not allowed to speak freely or to worship freely. Those, I believe, were the types of slavery chains that our founding fathers wanted to liberate people from. They wanted to create a place and a space where people could govern themselves and allow people to think for themselves and to have, regardless of whatever background you have opportunity. That's the kind of freedom I believe that our country was founded on. The Apostle Paul speaks about freedom as well, and to be broken away from slavery and the chains of slavery. But this freedom that he speaks of and this slavery that he speaks of is not a worldly kind of slavery and of freedom, but it is the type of freedom that is most permanent and most meaningful and, for that matter, most real. But I do believe that this kind of freedom that Paul talks about in Romans 6, we'll get to in just a second here, that real freedom, I believe, that is what provided the motivation behind those people that founded this country so long ago. I believe the freedom of the Bible, that type of freedom by which the Bible speaks, by the freedom that this church promotes, that I believe is what our founding fathers were all about. They were based on the type of deep freedom that is influenced from Scripture. And I do also believe that there is a special relationship between this country and what she stands for and our faith that we have here, and I believe that it is very unique in this world. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6, and we'll start in verse 20 here, and we'll talk here about Paul talking to the church in Rome regarding freedom. And he says this, he said, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. And I think that first phrase is a little bit, you know, it's kind of confusing to me. You know, when you were a slave, it said you were free in regard to righteousness. It's kind of a strange phrase here. And I think it defines itself as you go on here. It seems a little bit like you're, when you're in sin, you're kind of, you know, don't worry about any kind of consequences here because you're free from that. I don't think that's what that's saying. You didn't even know the end result of a life that is so bound by sin. I think that's what it's saying here. And so in those regards, you're free because you really didn't know the consequences of your sin. You would have been kind of acting out of no guilt. I'll go ahead and live in this lifestyle and there is no guilt. The NIV says it this way, when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You know, you weren't convicted by a desire to do right because you didn't know any better. So your life in those regards is blind. You're just walking around and you're stuck in this life where you are a slave to sin and you don't even know it. You are a slave to sin. Slaves of sin. What does that look like? What does it mean? Well, in another book, Paul shares a little bit more about that. And I thought this was a nice passage to talk a little bit about what this means to be a slave to sin. In Colossians, he says, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature. Here it is, to be a slave of sin. These are the parts of your earthly nature that's going to make you a slave to sin. He says, it's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Short list, but I think that probably encompasses a lot of things in human life that causes us to be a slave to sin. Put another way, a little more, last week we read out of the Message, which I like to do this once in a while, a little more contemporary. The same passage says this, killing off everything connected with that way of death, sexual promiscuity, impurity, lust. And I like this, doing whatever you feel like whenever you feel like it and grabbing whatever attracts your fancy. That's a life shaped by things and feelings instead of God. To be a slave to sin would be one that would live in a life that would be exemplified by that passage there where you are bound by the lusts of the flesh that we talked about last week. It is a life that is self-centered. It isn't God-centered. It is centered on self, and it focuses on satisfying what we want, the carnal part of who we are, satisfying those desires. It's less about loving God and loving others. It's less about loving God and loving others. It's more focused on ourselves. And Paul says, we're slaves to that. And it's hard to, all of us were there at one time. All of us, pre-Christ, were slaves to sin. And he thinks that, or he says that we need to be freed from that. And he goes on and he says just that. Verse 22 says, but now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have been freed. You have been liberated. Great week to talk about being liberated. Great week to talk about being free. A great week to talk about independence. Independence from sin and from darkness and from death. From a life that is purposeless and is self-centered. That's real freedom. Freedom that is curiously found, as he said, by being enslaved to God. Did you catch that in his language there? You are free, but you're a slave to God. Isn't that neat what he says there? Real freedom comes when you become a slave to God. That means to be submitting to his authority, to be chained to him and to his love. That is real freedom, and that's the kind of freedom that we find in Christ. The result of that other life, that first life, the life where we are slaves to sin, the result is death. But the freedom that we have in Christ, the result there is eternal life and sanctification. Pretty big things. You know, the results of living in a life that has submitted to Christ and His work is eternal life. And that speaks for itself. It is this eternity with our Father, without death, without suffering, without sin, and with our loved ones that are already there. That's our great hope. That's what we hope for as followers of Christ, to have eternal life in the presence of our Father. And he says sanctification. That is another product of living a life where you are a slave to God. Sanctification, big word, basically means it's this process of converting. It is this thing that you and I are going through, this process of becoming what we are supposed to be. When we submit to God's authority, He begins to work on us and through us, through the Holy Spirit, to change us into, in my case, the Joel I was supposed to be. That version of Joel that is best. Likewise, you, the version of you that is best. You are becoming, you are being sanctified. That is freedom. You are independent from the life that is dominated by sin. But there is a choosing in this. There is a choice in this whole process. And it's free choice. This changing, this sanctification, this becoming is dependent upon us choosing. What we experience here, Paul seems to be saying in the whole chapter here, depends on what it is we choose. We have this freedom to choose, or we have free will. And we can choose to follow that path that is dark, that is centered on self and on sin and on being a slave to those sinful ways of the world that we just are prone naturally to be drawn to. Or we can choose to be obedient to God and to a life that is focused on Him and His love. That life that is continuously seeking Him. It's confessing our sin. It is repenting of that sin and a life that is becoming what it is He would have us be. A life that continuously seeks opportunities to love Him and to love other people. A life that continues to contribute to His kingdom by serving other people. And that involves choices, freely made choices, I think every day. And it's not a natural thing. I think it takes work for us to make those kinds of choices. And we have freedom to do that. And I think that is what makes this place, our country, so great and so cool, because we can make those choices. We have this tolerance level in America for all kinds of thinking, all kinds of thought, all kinds of choosing. We have this freedom to be able to see and think and believe as you choose to. That is not the case in all countries. And I think, therefore, that makes, in my opinion, the best environment for our faith system to work, for Christianity to function the best way. We have this opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. The result, then, I believe, is we have then richly devoted followers of Christ, not because they were forced to become a Christian, but because they chose to, because they freely could do that. People who freely choose to love God and to love people. Those are going to be authentic followers of Christ because they chose to do that. But in order for us to live in a country where we have the means to freely choose, then we also have to understand that this country is part of a system that allows you to freely choose wrong. And that's difficult for us. In order for us to freely choose to worship the God that we call Jesus Christ, you also have to have the freedom to reject Him as well and to choose other paths. That is part of freedom. But that's how God works. That's how He works. And I've said this before in here. If God would manifest Himself plainly to you, you wouldn't choose. There would be no choice. You would just automatically bow. There would be no freedom in that. But God in His love gives us the opportunity to choose Him and also to reject Him. That is true love. There will be, I believe, the time that we read in Philippians where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Everybody's going to get it someday. That's after choice. You're no longer free at that point. For some people, it's going to be too late because they missed their opportunity to choose him here when they had this opportunity to choose him freely. That time will come. But right now, God seems to be working in this economy where he wants us to freely choose him. There's evidence out there for us to make this choice. There's also, I will be the first to admit, there's evidence to doubt. Is this stuff real? Is this really all real? Is this church really about what it's... There's doubt for sure. But we have evidence for and we have evidence to doubt. It's a choice. That's faith. That's faith. And that seems to be this economy by which God is working. We have this freedom to choose right and wrong. Y'all chose to come here today. Most of you. Some of you guys that are 15 and under are probably rolling your eyes at me. You're saying, no, I didn't. I had to come. But in essence, we do. We do have this choice that we can come to church. But I will tell you this, that you have just the same choice when you walk out of here to reject that which we stand for here. We have this freedom to refuse and to reject. That's part of the freedom of this country. And that's what I believe makes her so great. America has these freedoms, things that we hold so dearly. The freedom to speak. But you know, sometimes that speech isn't all good. It's very hateful and it's hurtful and it tears down. But yet we have freedom to do just that. We have freedom to express our gender and our sexuality freely and how we marry freely in this country. But some of that sexual activity and some of the ways we have defined marriage is not in line with what God has intended for us. But yet we live in a country where that is a choice. We freely get to choose that. We live in a country where it is free to worship. You came here today with at no gunpoint. It's free to worship here, but that also means that you have the freedom to worship other gods that are not the God of this Bible. That is part of the freedom of this country. You have freedom to do essentially your own thing, to do your own thing, but unfortunately that gets perverted into all kinds of immorality. And abortion and child abuse and substance abuse, all these things because we have the freedom to do our thing. We are a people that live in a country that can freely choose these things. And why do people choose those things that are dark? Why do they choose those things that are just evidence of a life that is a slave to sin? Why is that? Why is it that we have all of these problems? Well, I believe the first part of that is they see those activities in other people. They see it in other people, and they are attracted to it. They want to have some association with it or affiliate with wrong. It's in our nature. You know, the hymnist that wrote, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing," one of the verses in there, it says, "I'm prone to wander." I'm going to get it wrong here. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." Remember that verse? We're prone to wander. We have this wiring about us that is prone to get enslaved into sin. We see other people doing it, it becomes attractive, and we have the freedom here to choose wrong. Wrong draws. But similarly, in this country, we can be drawn or attracted to that which is right, to light, to love, and to be drawn to God through people and through you and me. What are we doing today, you and I? What are we choosing so that we are becoming people of that light? What are we doing so that we are becoming the people that are attracted to God? Are we a people that is attracting people to the love of Christ? Do people see that in us? Way before we declared our independence, the year was 1630, people were beginning to come to this country to get things established. And a man by the name of John Winthrop wrote this about these people that he was drawing. It was the Puritans that were coming here. What were we to be as these people were coming to this land that would eventually be this free country? He wrote this to encourage the people that were coming to do just that, to be a light for the rest of the world. And he writes this, in 16:30. For we must consider that we shall be as a city upon a hill. The eyes of all people are upon us. So that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world. He says that as you come here to this new land that would years later be called the United States of America, as you come here, you are a city upon a hill, a city whose eyes that the rest of the world are upon, and they're watching, and they're seeing what it is that you represent. Well, Rentham stole those words because those are actually Jesus' words that come from the Gospel of Matthew, because Jesus told his disciples this. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. That's where Winthrop got his line, that this country is to be a light or a city on a hill that gleams bright of this notion of freedom, this idea of freedom that is found in Christ. City on a hill. That is often a reference to America today. We are a city on a hill. It is this place where others look for liberty and the pursuit of righteousness, that which is ultimately right. The eyes of the world are on this city on a hill. But the city really is not a place. You know, it isn't Washington, D.C., and it's not New York, and it's not L.A. That is not the city on a hill, and I don't believe it's a government. I don't think it's Congress, and I don't think it is a president. And I don't believe the city on the hill is a philosophy either, and I don't believe it is our gross national product, and I don't believe it's a religion either. I don't believe that's what the city on a hill is. The city on a hill is a people. And I believe this city on a hill are those followers of Christ who have been truly freed and yet have chained themselves to God and on his law of love. I say this not because I stand in this pulpit. I'm in this pulpit because I believe this to be true. That's why I'm here, because I believe that this is the great hope for America. I believe what is most important for people is that they become deeply connected with God. I believe that we, you and I, those in Christ, are the only hope for this country and for the world. We are the bearers of this great light that brings freedom. And we need to stop and think about that, because what a tremendous responsibility that is for us, those people that are found in Christ. We are the hope for this country, and for that matter, for the world. And it is my prayer that we continue to seek him. And it's my prayer also that he will continue to bless this country. Let us pray.